In your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We will begin at verse 25. Now, we have finished a series on the parables of the kingdom. There are parables that teach other things. The parables of the secrets of the kingdom teach us how the kingdom of God and the gospel will be received. And those secrets are given to the citizens of the kingdom and not those in opposition to Jesus. We learn how the kingdom will start small and unimpressively, grow eventually to a large kingdom when Christ comes and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. Today we come to a well-known and well-loved parable, one that teaches us about the character of the citizens of the kingdom of God. And so let's pray that we would understand really and be given grace to do what we know this parable teaches. Father, we are thankful for the teaching of Jesus. In his teaching, we see great wisdom, wisdom that comes from above. We thank you, Father, for the knowledge he had and for the knowledge he imparted with his teaching. And so may this parable intended to teach this one who tried to trap him, to test him, Lord, may we not fall into the trap of the teacher of the law, but that we might fall into your hands for grace and mercy. And out of gratitude, Lord, let us serve and love our neighbors as ourselves. So bless, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and then departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Beloved, the word of God. Thanks be to God. Keaton Tilson is an army mechanic from Granite City, Illinois, just across the Mississippi River from St. Louis. But he was stationed at Fort Hood, Texas, and received last-minute leave to come home to visit his family. He was stuck at the Dallas airport for 2 days, trying to fly standby, and his chance of getting home diminished hour by hour. That's when a stranger stepped in. Glendale, Missouri resident Josh Rainey offered Tilson his ticket for Tilson to go home to his family. But the ticket agent explained, You can't do that. The ticket is issued in a person's name, and that person only can use that ticket. So He was disappointed. They both were disappointed. And so Rainey called his wife for advice. Smart man. Called his wife for advice and about what to do. She encouraged him to buy a plane ticket to St. Louis so that this soldier could see his family on Memorial Day weekend. We agreed both that it was the right thing to do, to go back and buy the ticket. And so that's what he did. I'm very appreciative because if it wasn't for him, said Tilson, I probably wouldn't be here right now, speaking from his family home in Illinois. Honestly, I still feel like I'd be at the airport because it's Memorial Day weekend. And Rainey, Josh Rainey, said that the decision to buy the ticket has given him reward beyond his imagination, beyond the $341 he spent. After he gave him the ticket, Tilson walked away and then turned around and came to Rainey and said, "Can I give you a hug?" He hugged Rainey, and Rainey said, "It was pennies. Pennies on the dollar compared to what I got back from that hug," as both men fought the tears that began to fall. Beloved, listen to this. Our service to the King is far more than external ritual, but by the gift of God, by the grace of God, we are more and more conformed to the image and character of King Jesus. And Jesus has lavished on us more kindness, mercy, and love, abounding love, than we can imagine. And so here is the truth. We need not earn our way. Indeed, we cannot earn our way to eternal life. Rather, out of gratitude, we become more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are called to love our neighbors even as we care for ourselves. As God has loved us in Jesus, the Christ, we, his children, we are called to go and do likewise. And I promise you, as we show kindness, mercy, and love to even those troublesome neighbors, the reward toward us, back toward us, is greater than we can imagine. Now, as we look to this parable, let's look at the occasion for the parable. Behold, a lawyer stood and to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, you should not form in your mind the opinion or the idea that this is a trial lawyer, a man who appears before a judge and a jury. No, the Greek word here means that this is a teacher of the law. What law? The law of God. So he's a scribe. He teaches the Bible. And you notice here that this so-called expert of the law is attempting to test Jesus. And when these people tried to test Jesus, their intent was to trip him up. And in the case of this man, likely to show Jesus his knowledge of the Word of God and to, you know, at Jesus' expense. He wanted to show Jesus up. And so it's only natural that Jesus would come back with a question. And do you see the wisdom in Jesus? How, you know, this thrust from the lawyer to trip him up, and Jesus parries and asks the question, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And so he turns the matter back to the lawyer. And the lawyer answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, this summary of the law is a summary of the Ten Commandments, the 10 words given to Moses. The first 4 commandments, they express our duty to love God and serve God and worship God. And so that law is given to us in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And the second part of the lawyer's summary covers our duty to our fellow man. And those commandments are expressed, that duty is expressed in the commandments 5 through 10. And of course, the lawyer would have known from Leviticus 19, verse 18, where the Lord says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." So Jesus commends him and says, "You've done well, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. You'll have eternal life." Now let me remind you of something that Jesus is not teaching here. For here is another passage where someone might interpret Jesus to mean that if one keeps the commands of God, they'll be in, they're okay. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. You know, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. No. Notice the man's desire. Notice what this guy wants to do. But he, desiring to justify himself. And what's really meant there is this lawyer wanting to show off his stuff, show off his knowledge, justify his study of the law. And maybe in the process, in front of others, put Jesus down to show Jesus, "You're some great teacher? Well, let me teach you." That's what was meant by justify himself. But here's the thing. These teachers of the law and the Pharisees, very strict sect of Judaism, they did believe that they could make themselves right with God through their effort. And I tell you, this is the essential problem with all men and women by nature. We believe that we're good people, that we're not that bad. You know? But here's the truth. We're bad. We're very bad. In this broken and fallen world, we inherit a sin nature that is bent away from God and from serving Him. And even the good things we do relative one to another, if we do not have the Spirit of God at work in us to motivate us properly, we're doing it not in faith. And so the Bible calls that sin as well, likely because we're doing it to garner something from the other person or to appear a great person in the eyes of others around us. In other words, our motive is not pure service to God and our neighbor. And so I want to remind you this, and this is especially for the junior high class, Mr. Ernst's class. This lesson is for you who are learning about justification. What is justification? Well, you could go to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and you might read there, "Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone." Mr. Ernst said that the question arose, what does imputed mean? What do you mean, imputed? What is that? Well, it's a process here. Listen, what that means is this, that my sin is placed on Jesus and His account. And so my sin placed on Jesus means He must pay the price for my sin. What's the price for our sin? The wages of sin is what? Death. And then what happens is by faith, Jesus' perfect obedience to the law, which is the true and proper righteousness, which makes Him right before God, that righteousness is imputed to me so that I stand before God righteous and holy and blameless. But not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And so all this we receive by faith alone, so that the Apostle Paul will tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake He made Him sin." The Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God my sin imputed to Jesus, his righteousness imputed to me. And the Bible paints a wonderful picture of our being covered in the righteousness of Christ. It's as if we are clothed. We are covered with the right clothing that we need to stand before God and please him. And so the Father looks at us, sees the righteousness of Christ, and receives us as his children with love. Well, why didn't Jesus simply say, you can't earn your heaven, you can't inherit by your actions eternal life? Well, in order to cry out for God's mercy, we need to see how bad we are. As I said, most people assume they're naturally good. And you know what they really mean? They really mean, I'm not that bad. Okay, there's a few mistakes, and they use that word. There are mistakes I've made along the way in my life. No, you're bad. You're very bad. More than you realize. It's beyond your ability to inherit eternal life by power. But what Jesus is doing is, by asking this teacher of the law to give his understanding of the law, Jesus wants this man to see that he cannot, through his effort, keep the law from his heart. You see, the Apostle Paul, who was just like this teacher of the law, wanting to earn salvation through his legalistic righteousness, that means doing all the outward ceremonies, Paul was flawless, he said. And with respect to his service to God, what did Paul do, or Saul do? He persecuted the church. So, the purpose of the law, Paul teaches us, not only does it reveal the righteousness of God and the way we should act toward God and one another, the law is given as a mirror to our souls. When we read the law of God, we're to be asking ourselves, am I doing these things from the heart? And when it's revealed to us that we're not, the law, therefore, is a teacher that makes us turn and flee to God and beg for mercy from the Lord Jesus. Does not Paul teach in Romans 7, verse 7, when Paul gives this understanding that the law even prompts the sin in our hearts? So he says, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So you see, the law, it even promotes sin within our hearts. Not that the law is bad, but it reveals the corruption in our own hearts. And so, Jesus is not teaching you can earn your way. And you know what? What if that law expert would finally admit no one can keep the law perfectly? If only he would cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if he were to do that, I believe Jesus would have supplied further the lawyer's question, the answer to that question. And the answer being, what? Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the lawyer thinks this lawyer does not see his own sin. And now he imagines that I've got Jesus now. When he asked, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? I've got you now, Jesus. You see, many of the teachers of the law, you know, heard it said, you know, love your fellow Jews and hate your neighbor. Love your own people and hate others. Some were even teaching that's what the law teaches. That's not what the law teaches. Who is my neighbor? That prompts Jesus to tell us this beautiful story of the Good Samaritan. So Jesus replied, verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, and then departed, leaving him half dead. Now, this is a People knew about this. It was not an unusual thing for highwaymen. And when you, there's all the roads from Jerusalem are down in elevation. So you always go down from Jerusalem. And the road to Jericho passes through rocky mountainous regions, you know, where in caves or behind rocks, highwaymen might hide, waiting to ambush the innocent person coming by. The man in this story is likely a Jew. If he were not, Jesus would have said so. He's a Jew from Jerusalem. And who's the first man who comes by to see him? Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. Again, the priest is not coming up the road to Jerusalem to serve in the temple, but going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You know, some have suggested that the priest was going to the temple to fulfill his duty. And if that man were truly dead, by going and touching him, the priest would be unclean and therefore unable to do his duty in the temple. I don't think that that's the case at all. Again, the man is going down the road, so he's heading home from his service at the temple. But the man is callous. Not only does he just pass by this man on the road, he goes to the other side of the path. Maybe even averts his head. I don't even want to see it. The man really is callous. He just doesn't want to get involved. That's a pretty modern condition, is it not? Have we not heard those stories of the urban dwellers, city dwellers who hear people crying in the street or a woman being raped? They look out, they see what's going on. What do? They close the window and they can't even pick up a phone to call 911 because the police will come and I'll have to answer all kinds. It's just too much trouble for me. I don't want to get involved. How callous is that? Well, verse 32, so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. The Levites were caretakers of the temple, the janitors, and they assisted the priests in their work. Well, this Levite is no better than the priest. Both men, they cross over on the other side of the path. You know, perhaps they are thinking, well, the man's dead anyway. What can I do? How can I help him? It's too late for this man. Well, you know, the man is not dead. Likely the man is groaning, and maybe they're even seeing some movement. He's not dead. He's just halfway there. Well, is there any hope for this victim? Wait, another person is coming down the path. Who is it? Maybe this one will truly honor God and show mercy to this victim of violence. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. No, there's no hope for this victim. No hope. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, says, now things are bound to get worse. Did not the Jews and the Samaritans hate one another? And you realize this. When the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the priests, when they wanted to vent their spleen against Jesus, did they not call him a Samaritan? You're a Samaritan, Jesus. That was a horrible insult. And so, did not the Samaritans then return hatred for hatred? So surely now, for this victim, the last glimmer of hope, it's vanished. But in Jesus' story, when this Samaritan saw him, he had compassion. Instead of giving vent to his hatred for the Jews, the Samaritan is moved from the heart with compassion. And then notice how thoroughly he cares for this one. He went to him and bound his wounds, pouring on them oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him there, likely stayed all night with him to comfort him, to encourage him. And then in the morning, he goes to the innkeeper and gives him 2 days' wages, which you know, 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, which probably would have covered several days of this man's stay at the inn. And he tells the innkeeper, if you have any more expense, if you incur further cost, when I come back, I'll cover it. This man was thorough in his care, caring for the pain of his wound, caring for his soul, encouraging him, and when he couldn't be there, enlisting the help of another to care for him. Jesus, in this account, has thoroughly put the lawyer in his place. Which of these three do you think proved to be neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer can do nothing but say, well, the one who showed him mercy. And you have to wonder what was going through his mind. Got us again. Surely this one has wisdom from God. And what was Jesus' reply? You go, and you do likewise. That's the message for us. You go and show love, compassion, and concern for your neighbor. For all the years that I've been the MC at the Memorial Day service, you know, I've always then done a lot of research about what Memorial Day was. It was a holiday originally known as Decoration Day. It was established after the Civil War, in light of the war dead of the Civil War, where family members and friends would go to the graves of soldiers and decorate them with American flags and flowers and other patriotic memorabilia. You know, and I've thought, there are a lot of confusion sometimes among veterans. We've had veterans who I had to teach the women about what Memorial Day was. It's not a day to honor the veterans who have served and have come back. This is a day to honor those who sacrificed themselves, who gave up their lives in service for the freedoms that we enjoy. That's what Memorial Day is about, to remember the fallen and those who did not come back. Now, I've had further reflection on this too, noting that for many who join the military and go into service, they do so because they need a job. They're looking for work. They go to the service. And then as they are trained, what are they trained to do? Yes, to fight. But they are specially trained to care for the men around them. I got your back. I got your six. I'm looking out for you. So in the thick of the battle, they're not thinking politically. They're not thinking about what the politicians have wondered about the war and the reasons why they went to war. Those soldiers and those sailors, those men and women, they're looking for their neighbor. And yes, even for their neighbor, some will throw themselves on a grenade or step in the path of a bullet. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And many, even unbelievers, have given themselves up for their fellow soldier or sailor. And so we have freedom to worship as a result of the many who have given their lives. So I encourage you to think about that this day and especially tomorrow. For most people, what's Memorial Day? Ah, man, the pool is open. Barbecue, hamburgers, hot dogs, maybe steak on the grill, you know? No, it's about remembering the lives of young men and women who've been lost not just in warfare, but in training missions and accidents. They've lost their lives so that we can enjoy worship on Sunday morning, so that we might enjoy freedom of speech, so that we might enjoy what we do enjoy in this great nation of the United States of America. Closing thought about this parable. Does not the fact that Jesus created and told this story show what kind of Savior that he is? Compassionate, merciful, kind. And does it not also show and teach us what kind of people He wants us to be. Heavenly Father, so make us able to show forth our appreciation. Help us, Lord, by your word and spirit, that we might go and do likewise, to love our neighbor, even that hard, despicable neighbor. Lord, when he comes into trouble or she comes into difficulty, help us, Lord, to be moved with compassion. And may the love of Christ flow through us to the benefit, healing, and encouragement of even our enemies. So help us, God, to be those kind of people being fashioned after the image of our merciful Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.